Well, brothers and sisters, let me first say thank you to you all for your warm welcome and your hospitality. And let me also bring to you the prayerful greetings of Cambridge Presbyterian Church. It's a great joy to share fellowship in the gospel. And we do pray regularly for our brothers and sisters here in America, for yourselves, and especially for your pastor in the important work that he does both here and in the Gospel Reformation Network. So we do bring our prayerful greetings. Well, if you could turn with me now in the Word of God to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34, and we'll read the first 28 verses. The context, Israel's great sin in making the golden calf, Moses' intercession for Israel, God's promise to remain with his people, and then Moses' prayer to God that God would show Moses his glory. And then we come to Exodus 34. Let us give attention to the living word of the living God. The Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain." So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." And he said, "Behold, I am making a covenant. Before all your people I will do marvels, such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Take care, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their asherim. For you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods. You shall not make for yourself any gods of cast metal. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread as I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month Abib, for in the month Abib you came out from Egypt. All that open the womb are mine, all your male livestock, the firstborn of cow and sheep. The firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In ploughing time and in harvest you shall rest. You shall observe the feast of weeks, the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out nations before you and enlarge your borders. No one shall covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover remain until the morning. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. And the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. Amen. And may God bless to us the reading of his word. Well, every one of you here this evening has one great need. Whatever your condition, there is one great need in your life, and that is to know our God. If you are here and not a Christian, then the one thing needful for you is to know God, because John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. But also, if you're here as a Christian, the one thing you also need in your life is to know your Savior God better. It is knowing God better that will give you strength to go on in your Christian walk. Daniel 11:32, the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. It is knowing your God better that will comfort you in the distresses of life. Isaiah 49, comfort, comfort my people. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. And in our passage this evening, that is what Moses has come to recognize, that his great need is to know more of his God. The context of the passage is tragic sin. Israel have profaned God's covenant. They have worshipped a golden calf. As Exodus 32:4 recounts, Aaron received the gold from their hand. He fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And because of the severity of that sin, God removed his presence from his people, lest he consume them in his anger. Exodus 33:5, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go among you, I would consume you. But in that context of tragic sin, Moses pleaded with God not to leave his people. And God heard the prayer of Moses, promising to dwell again with Israel. But following that great tragedy in the life of God's people, Moses knew that he needed something more, something deeper to go on leading God's people. He knew he needed some deeper encouragement to be equipped to lead such a people. And so Moses cried out to God, recognizing that need was to know God better. Verse 18 of chapter 33, Lord, show me your glory. In all my need, reveal yourself to me. And the passage we have before us in Exodus 34 is God's answer to Moses' great need. We have God revealing his glory, who he is, to his servant. Because God said in verse 19 of Exodus 33, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim my name, the Lord. And as God reveals himself here to his servant Moses, so too he reveals himself to us, that we might know our great God the better. Well, in looking at the verses we read from Exodus 34, seeking through this passage by the aid of the Spirit to know God better, we'll see just two things. We'll see the revealing of God's glory in verses 1 to 9, and we'll see the responsibility of knowing God's glory in verses 10 to 28. The revealing of God's glory, the responsibility of knowing God's glory. First then, God revealing his glory, verses 1 to 9, and most of our time will be spent here. The chapter begins with God giving some instructions to Moses. He tells Moses to make two stone tablets that God can write the Ten Commandments on them. The first copy of the Ten Commandments had been smashed in response to Israel's idolatry. So this request to make two tablets is a hopeful sign that God is going to renew his covenant with his people. Then Moses is told to come up alone with these two stone tablets to the top of Mount Sinai early in the morning. And Moses is warned, keep the people away, keep the animals away from the mountain, because such is my holiness and my wrath against sin, that only you, Moses, at this point can draw near to me. And Moses, we are told, obediently does what God has asked him. Verse 4, Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first. He rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. You see, if Moses was to know God better, if Moses was to see the glory of God more deeply, he had to keep the commandments that he already knew. And that is a great example for us. Do we want to know God better? Do we want to see the glory of our God? We'll begin by keeping the plain commandments God has given us. Repent and believe the gospel. Read his word. Gather week by week with his people to worship and pray. Live out the word that we know. In doing this, we will behold more and more of his glory through his promised ordinary means of grace. Well, Moses obeys God. And then on Mount Sinai, we come to one of the pivotal moments of the entire Old Testament revelation. Let's just read again verses 5 through 7. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. What we have in these verses is staggering. The living God descends, physically presences himself with Moses and reveals to him his glory. And that glory isn't principally the physical form we are told of in verse 5 that stands with Moses. God's glory is not his height or his strength or being adorned with jewels or gold or anything. God comes to Moses and says, "My glory is not in anything you can see, but in this, my name and my character." Moses prayed, "Lord, show me your glory." And in response, the living God descends and says to Moses, "My glory is who I am." How then does God describe who he is to Moses? He begins verse 6 with his name. "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord.'" God says, "My glory is that I am the unchanging, eternal, self-existent, covenant-making and covenant-keeping God." God had first revealed this, his covenant name, to Moses back in Exodus 3 at the burning bush. There God said to Moses, "I am who I am. Say to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.' This is my name forever." And this name, Yahweh, tells us that what God is, he always was and he always will be. God is the great I am who I am. There is no change in him. And having begun with that reminder and emphasizing that by repeating, "The Lord, the Lord," God goes on to reveal to Moses 7 things, that number of perfection, that he is forever and always. And so let's just walk through these things that God reveals about himself. First, God says, "My glory is this, that I am merciful or compassionate." The first thing God tells Moses about his glory is that he is full of compassion. God is not austere. He is not a hard taskmaster. He's full of mercy and compassion. God is more merciful and compassionate than any earthly father is to their dearly loved children. Psalm 103, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame and he remembers we are dust." Our God's glory is his compassion. But then gracious. The second thing we are told that makes God glorious is that he is the God of grace. He is the God who does not give us what we deserve. Rather, he freely gives us what we do not deserve. As sinners, what we deserve is judgment, condemnation. But in common grace, God gives to judgment-deserving sinners good gifts. Psalm 145, 9, "The Lord is good to all. His mercy is over all that he made." And in special grace, God gives the greatest of gifts to judgment-deserving sinners. He gives us the gift of salvation. Ephesians 2, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." And there is perhaps nothing so important for us to grasp about God than that he is the God of grace. God does not operate with us on a works principle where we earn so much from him. No. Our God is the gracious God who gives and gives despite our demerits. The third thing we're told about God is that he is merciful, gracious, and slow to anger. God's glory is revealed in his patience. He does not break out in judgment and condemnation at the first little thing. Rather, he bears with his people. He is patient towards them. And in a sense, God is saying, I am reluctant to be angry. Anger has to be forced out of me. Lamentations 3:3, he does not afflict from his heart, nor grieve the children of men. And God is slow to anger, long-suffering, patient, because he desires repentance and salvation rather than judgment. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. Then we're told that he is the God of covenant love, abounding in steadfast love, keeping steadfast love for thousands. This is God's special love for his people. This is the love of a covenant-making God who binds himself in unbreakable love to his people forever. And what God is saying is, my glory is that to know me truly is to be enveloped in a love that is secure and steadfast. Indeed, to know God is to know love, because God is love. And this love, though it is special, is not to be conceived of as for a tiny number. We're told it is for thousands. It's for a vast company that God will save and show this love to. And it's very interesting that this reference to thousands here is an echo back to the second commandment that Israel have broken. What does the second commandment say? It says that God shows steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And here is God saying to Moses, the love that my second commandment speaks of, my people despised that commandment. But my glory is that that love to thousands will still shine through and save the people who despised that first word to them. So God's glory is his covenant love. But then we're told that God's glory is his faithfulness. God is the God who is faithful. There's no untruth in God. There is no promise breaking in God. There is no covenant unfaithfulness in him. He delivers on every commitment that he has made. Every one of God's promises is as immutable and unchangeable as he is himself. So to know God is to know a security that nothing else can come close to. God's glory is his faithfulness. Even the most secure of earthly relationships can falter and fail. But because God is faithful, he can never fail his people. The words of Isaiah 49, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? That closest of human relationships. Even these may forget, God says, yet I will not forget you. I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. The glory of God's faithfulness excels even the strongest human relationship. And then God goes on. Because he is all of these things, because he is merciful and gracious, because he is long-suffering, because he abounds in covenant love and faithfulness, because this is the glory of our God, he is the God of forgiveness, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Whether we turn aside from what is good, whether we break God's covenant, whether we fail morally in any way, Whatever the extent of transgression, God here says, my glory is, there is forgiveness with me. And I don't know, brothers and sisters, what sins there are in your lives this evening. But what this passage says to us is, however great they be, the glory of our God is that there is forgiveness. Think of David's murder and sexual sin. Think of Peter's denial of his Lord. They found the truth that God forgives sin. And if we repent and confess our sins, we will see the glory of our God, that he forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. But there is a final glory to our God. It is this, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. You know, the glory of our God is he is so wonderfully kind. God's glory is his compassion, his mercy, his faithfulness. But God ends here by saying that my glory is also that I am not to be trifled with. I am not the God whose mercy and whose grace should be presumed on. I am not the God whose forgiveness should be mocked by continuing willfully in sin. God here says, my glory is also seen in my justice, and I will deal with unrepented sin. God says, never forget that holiness is also my glory. And so do not leave, brothers and sisters, your sin undealt with, unrepented of, because God here says that I will by no means clear the impenitent guilty. Well, what a God we have the privilege of knowing. And the God revealed here captivated the Old Testament saints. I said at the start, this was perhaps the pivotal moment of Old Testament revelation of who God is. And I say that because of how often the Old Testament saints turned back to this description of God. What does David say in Psalm 86, Psalm 103, Psalm 145? But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Who is the God that Joel proclaimed? Return to the Lord, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Why does Jonah complain about God in Jonah 4? Because of who God is and his mercy and grace. Who does Nehemiah turn to in prayer in Nehemiah 9? You, a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And why did God's people again and again turn to this revelation of God in Exodus? Because it shows the glory of God as the Savior. Because they saw in the glory of God here their great need as sinners met. God's people knew they had broken God's law. They knew that it would be nothing if they tried to amend things themselves. They could not undo their sin. But this chapter in Exodus told God's people in every generation, God does not deal with you by law to save you. The glory of God is that he is merciful, gracious, slow to anger. He abounds in love. He is faithful and forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. And so in every generation, God's people turned to this as the glory of their God. And brothers and sisters, we see the glory of the God who forgives sin more clearly than any Old Testament saint, because we have seen Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself said in John 14, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. In Jesus Christ, we see the God who is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, full of love and faithfulness, the God who forgives sin, who had so much compassion as the Lord Jesus. Matthew 9, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, like sheep without a shepherd. Who is as full of grace as the Lord Jesus Christ? John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. What is the glory of Jesus? Full of grace and truth. Jesus is the supreme manifestation of the covenant love of God. John 13, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And Jesus is the one who forgives sin. Think of the woman who had been a prostitute and who in Luke 7 stood behind Jesus at his feet weeping. The woman who wet Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. What did Jesus say to this woman who had been a prostitute? Luke 7:48, your sins are forgiven. So, brothers and sisters, the glory of God is now revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. So pray with Paul every day that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Well, what does Moses do when God has revealed this glory to him? Well, verse 8, Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. That is the only right response to knowing who our God is, that we bow and that we worship. And as Moses bows before the glory of his God, he cries out, O Lord, please go in the midst of us, pardon our iniquity and our sin, take us for your inheritance on the basis of your glorious character. Be with us. And we can boldly pray that same prayer as Moses. Be with us. Well, secondly then, and much more briefly, the responsibility of those who know God's glory, verse 10 to 28. We've seen the glory of God, but there is responsibility that comes with knowing God's glory. God responds to Moses' prayer here by saying, yes, I will be with you, Israel, as my people. Verse 10, behold, I am making a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels. And in making or renewing this covenant, God is assuring Moses that his great covenant promise is unbreakable. I will be your God. You will be my people. But as God's people, as those who know the glory of God, there are certain implications. As those who know the glory of God, we have to live in certain ways. And God here tells Israel two things about how they are to live in the light of God's glory. They are to avoid false worship, and they are to join in true worship. In verses 12 to 17, we're told, avoid false worship. We're told here we are not to worship what the world worships. Israel were to keep themselves from the surrounding nations. They were to break down their altars. They weren't to intermarry with them. And verse 17, they were told they're not to return to their past sin of making a molded image. And just so, as a people who know the glory of God, we are not to worship what our world worships today. We're not to worship the idols of wealth, prosperity, sex, youth. As those who know the glory of God, our worship is to be for better things. So we are to avoid false worship, but secondly, we're to practice true worship. And as we read through verses 18 to 26, they might have seemed slightly haphazard, all these different verses and different things. But they're bound together with the theme of true worship, of consecrating ourselves to the glorious God. Israel are commanded to keep three feasts in these verses. Verse 18, the feast of unleavened bread. Verse 22, the feast of weeks and the feast of ingathering or booths. The feast of unleavened bread is to commemorate the Passover, the 7 days following the Passover. This feast was to remember they were delivered from Egypt. The Feast of Weeks was 7 weeks after the Passover and marked the first fruits of the harvest. And then the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Ingathering, marked the end of the harvest, where Israel spent a week living in tents to remind them that God had provided for them in the wilderness. And here God is saying to Israel, as those who have seen my glory, worship because I have redeemed you from Egypt, and worship because I am going on providing for you. And that same call comes to us. We are to worship God because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. And we are to worship God, not just for earthly provisions, but because we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Israel are also told to worship God truly by keeping the Sabbath, verse 21. And that command still applies to us today. It's one of the great tragedies of the evangelical church to bracket round the fourth commandment and say, that doesn't matter anymore. But no, as those who know the glory of God, we are to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then finally, in response to knowing the glory of God, our true worship is to be seen in consecrating all that we have to God. That's there in verses 19 and 20 and 26. Their animals are covered, their crops are covered. All is to be consecrated and redeemed to God. And Israel were to give their best to the God of glory. Verse 26, the best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring to the house of the Lord. And so too, brothers and sisters, as those who know the glory of God, our worship is to be our best. We're to live all of our lives for the glory of God, but especially in corporate worship, we're to give our best to God. We are to give good offerings. We are to give the best praise. We are to give the best attention to the word read and preached. We are to give our hearts to the prayers. That is what God desires of us as those who know his glory, that we worship him truly and wholeheartedly. So as those who know God's glory, in response to the character of our God, we avoid false worship and we give ourselves to true worship. And God, having outlined these things to Moses, renews the covenant. The Ten Commandments are written down. In verse 28, we are told that God wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Because of who God is, the glory of his being, sinners can remain in covenant with him. This is the glory of our God. Well, do we desire to know God? And knowing God, are we responding to his glory by bowing down and truly worshiping our great God? May we be a people who know our God and who delight in his worship. Amen. Let us pray. Our great and our glorious God, we give thanks for all that you are. We give thanks that you are truly the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. We give thanks that you are slow to anger, that you are the one who abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness. We give thanks that you forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. And our great prayer is that we would come to know you in the glory of who you are better, that we truly would know and see more of who you are revealed in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God, we confess how ashamed we are at the poverty of our knowledge of you. We confess with shame how many days passed by when we do not cry out that you would show us your glory. How many days pass by when we carelessly read your word but fail to meditate on it and cry out to you in prayer. Lord, forgive us these things. According to the glory of your character, pardon our iniquities. And show us, we pray, your glory. And give to us the grace as a people who do know you to keep ourselves from false worship. And give us the grace to give ourselves truly to the true worship of your name. May your day be our delight. May gathering together as your people be the chief point of our week. May we have no higher delight than to meet with you Lord's Day by Lord's Day. So hear these our prayers. Truly be with us as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.